is going to be very short. But we'll focus on things. I do promise this was not intended for that reason, but the lesson today is first things come first. As much as I would love to be watching the Gator game at some point, hopefully it won't even matter, there are a lot of things that are more important than that. At least for the sake of this recording and this sermon, there are lots of things, including Bible study and being with everyone here, that are more important. Luke 10 and verse 38 beginning, you have Jesus, Mary, and Martha. Let's read this text and we'll learn some lessons here. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." I read this story, and of course, it's a good reminder that there are things that catch our attention, the day-to-day distractions that pull us away from the one necessary thing, and that's true. And we do want to have that reminder this morning, but we also want to learn some lessons as to what distracts me and why is it so potent? Why does that work? And perhaps even more importantly, how do I fix it? How do I make sure I'm more like Mary sitting at the Lord's feet than Martha, who is anxious about a great many things? One of the first things you learn is, of course, the good example. And we focus so much on Martha because she gets the attention from Jesus. But Mary is actually the one doing the good thing, and she's in the background. I think that's important. In verse 38, a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. This isn't Mary's house. This is described in Luke 10, at least, as Martha's home. The only part of Mary that comes up that's not from Martha is beginning in verse 39, she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. Now, you go on, and of course, Martha says, "Well, tell Mary to help me." And he points out that Mary's doing the right thing. But this is all started by Martha's complaint. In the text, as you're reading Luke chapter 10, Mary's doing the right thing, and that could have just been the end of it. That's what makes it hard, doesn't it? Sometimes doing the right thing isn't some great attention-grabbing, heroic faith moment. I think that's what we see. Sometimes when it comes to big, monumental tasks, we are burdened by them. They are difficult. But we're ready to meet the challenge because we're like, all right, this is a one-time thing. I'm going to be focused on it. I'm not going to be distracted. This has got to get done. And we're good at that as a group. And as individuals, we're pretty good at getting individual, big, heroic tasks done. What about this kind of daily grind that's implied by what Mary does? Just sitting, verse 39, at the Lord's feet and listening to his teaching. You know, it's scary to think, but we have this opportunity every single day that God has blessed us with. We have an opportunity to metaphorically sit at Jesus' feet and listen to his teaching. And I gotta say, for myself at least, I'm way more Martha than Mary when we draw that line of comparison. Maybe because the big things get our attention. Maybe because Martha's welcoming Jesus into her home. She's worried about the serving. But it's important to see also here, Jesus doesn't intervene on any of this. He doesn't discourage Martha. He doesn't say, "How dare you welcome me into your house? How dare you have a clean house?" He doesn't intervene or say anything until Martha raises the issue. Notice in verse 40, "But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone?'" It's interesting. I don't know if Jesus would have addressed it. We don't have that situation. But from the text, Mary is sitting and listening. And the text describes Martha as being distracted. But Jesus doesn't actually address that until Martha brings it up. And Martha doesn't bring up what she's doing as a negative. No, no, no. Because we're always the hero of our story, of course. She says, "Lord, make Mary help me." Translation, "Lord, I'm doing the right thing. Surely, A, you see that, and B, Mary needs to share in this hard work." Martha wasn't just distracted with serving. She was distracted with what Mary was or wasn't doing. And that's a problem because Jesus' intervention comes on the heels of Martha raising the flag on herself. You see, that's one of those things that happens. We're good at these big projects, and that's true. But we're also distracted by the little day-to-day grind and what everyone else is doing with the big projects and their day-to-day grind. And we want to say, "Jesus, don't you see what I'm doing? Why aren't they helping? Jesus, can't you make them help? This isn't fair. The world's not fair." And by the way, sometimes the scriptures teach us life's not fair. It's not. Sin seems to, in the short term, win. Does that mean God's not there? No, not all. The scripture is very clear over and over. God sees it. God's the one who sets the sun that shines on the just and the unjust. At the judgment will be the reckoning. God is aware of this. But our job is to serve and to listen. And again, notice Mary's in the background. She doesn't fight. There is no household I've ever been in with siblings where somebody says she needs to do more and the other person's quiet. I don't know if that's just Luke's account or if in fact Mary was quiet because she was focused on the good thing. But notice the one complaining is the one with the problem. And of course, finally, Jesus gently corrects Martha. He doesn't just say, hey, how dare you? He says, you're anxious and you're troubled about many things, but please focus. There's only one thing that's necessary. And by the way, since you brought her up, Mary is focused on that one good thing. And that good portion will not be taken away from her. So to recap, not only is Martha distracted with much serving, as the text narrates, she's distracted by what Mary's doing. And the biggest picture is not that she's doing housework, having Jesus over, or worried about Mary. It's that she's not focused on Jesus. And we are going to go down the list. We are going to look at the distractions. We are going to see that we get distracted too. But let us never leave the idea that, yes, first things come first. You can serve. You can be hospitable. You can even point out someone maybe not doing their best. But that better be second, third, fourth, and fifth. Jesus better be number one. So what distracts us like Martha today? Number one, we're too busy worried about what others are doing. This is not unique to Martha. Look with me in John 21. It's not unique to Martha. It's not unique to this room. Even Peter did this in John chapter 21. John 21 in verse 18. After asking Peter three times, do you love me? Saying, feed my sheep, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. Now there's just some different words there, but that was the gist of the matter. In verse 18, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. Modern English translation, Jesus told Peter, you're going to die. And you're going to die at the hands of someone else. Notice Peter's response in verse 20. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who had also leaned back against him during the supper, and said, Lord, who is it that is going to betray you? And when Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? Do you see we found Martha 2.0 here? Jesus says, Peter, you need to love me. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? If yes, here's what you do. Feed my sheep. Tend to my sheep. Feed my sheep. By the way, as part of following after me, this is Jesus speaking to Peter, you're going to die for me. This is your lot in life. This is Jesus speaking to Peter. Peter's first response to this is to look around and go, well, what about him? What about John? What about the disciple whom Jesus loved? Notice how Jesus responds here in verse 22. If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. So the saying spread among the brothers that this disciple was not to die, yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, but if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? Peter hears that he needs to serve Jesus, he needs to be focused and serve Jesus' followers, and his first thought is, somebody else better have to do this too. Sound familiar? That's Martha. Lord, tell Mary to help me. Talk about missing the one necessary thing. Jesus is telling him explicitly what to do, and he's like, okay, but not okay. What about John? It's interesting even that Jesus doesn't say anything other than, if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? And he repeats essentially what he's been saying the whole time. You follow me. Notice in verse 19, before Peter even asked the question, what about? What did Jesus said? Follow me. Jesus doesn't get distracted. Now, by the way, if I'm handling somebody, if I'm trying to study with or talk to or counsel somebody who's worrying, one thing to do is to make sure gently stay on message. Okay, first things first, not only for our life, that's going to be the focus of the sermon, but for just one quick second, let's think. You're studying with someone who's struggling, who's anxious about a great many things like Martha was, who's distracted by what others are or aren't having happening to them like Peter. What do? We need to make sure we don't go down the rabbit hole too. Too often we try to fix people or fix situations that aren't going to be fixed. What needs to change is the focus and the priority. Jesus teaches over and again the priority and the focus is not this life. As Lawrence said this week, this life's not ultimate. There are going to be waves that keep on coming, but this life's not ultimate. And God is aware of that. He's not indifferent, to tie in some of Lawrence's lessons again. So as we're focusing with others, notice what Jesus did. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter if he's going to live forever. Doesn't matter if he's going to be a martyr. Doesn't matter if, by the way, he's going to be exiled to Patmos and write Revelation. You follow me. Now, even the disciples who are around are upset by this. They're like, well, John's going to live forever? Can you believe that? Jesus didn't say that. Can you imagine the face palm? This is one of the 80 times I think Jesus would face palm on his disciples. He's trying to tell Peter to focus. Don't worry about John. And what they heard was, John's going to live forever. No. How does that even happen? Because we're too worried about what other people are doing, we miss the clear message that Jesus gave us. This is the Mary and Martha problem. Mary's listening to the words of Jesus. Mary is focused on the extremities around listening to Jesus. And can we see pretty quickly that I get worried about that too? I'm worried about what surrounds the worship. I'm worried about what the building looks like, how the song leaders did, how long the sermon is. If I'm going to be able to catch that Florida game in 15 minutes, if I'm going to be hungry, by the time I get to the game, it's already in the second quarter. And all of a sudden I've missed God's word. I'm focused on the people delivering it. I'm focused on the people around you. I'm focused on the people who aren't here in the room to hear the message that I've made the sacrifice to get here and make and listen to. We get distracted. And there's every level of this. There's it's not fair. I don't want to. They shouldn't have to. They should. The problem is Jesus just says one thing and one thing alone. You follow me. There will never be a single passage of Scripture, nor instance in judgment as has been revealed in Scripture, in which any answer between me and my God is made better by pointing to someone else and say, well, they might be the worst. That doesn't make me good. They might be the best. That doesn't make me bad. In the parable of talents, there was a man with five, two, and one. It didn't matter that the five produced five more and two produced two more. They received the same commendation. Didn't matter that the one talent man had one. What mattered was he buried it out of fear, and he was condemned. It does not matter what others are doing. God is aware of who you are, what your ability is, and what he expects as a return on his investment in you and in this day. Worrying about other people is a waste and a bad return on investment. It will not work. It will not help us. The other thing that's a little bit tricky and dicey about the Luke 10 situation is Martha's really kind of doing a good thing, isn't she? Look back in Luke 10 real quick. I know Matthew 5's up there. We're going to look at that, I promise. But in Luke chapter 10, go back there, and we see Mary and Martha again. And Martha's doing really not some bad things. Normally when you think of a priority lesson, you're thinking, okay, I need to put God first. I need to stop, you know, watching so much sports. I need to stop watching so much music. I need to not miss church for a concert. I need to not miss for a game. That's true. That's a good example of priorities. But in Luke 10, notice what Martha's doing. In verse 38, she welcomed Jesus into her house. That's a great thing. And in verse 40, she's doing serving. And she's asking the Lord for her sister to help. And she's serving alone, which means until this point, she's carrying what is presumably a pretty big load. That's a good thing, by and large. That's a good thing by the way we think about it. Because we say hospitality is good. Hospitality is good unless what? What is the one mitigating factor in Luke 10? It's not Mary. It's not Martha's state of mind. It's Jesus. Hospitality is wonderful, but when the choice is much serving or listening to Jesus, much serving all of a sudden falls out of favor, doesn't it? It's not number one. It might be 1B. But 1A is listening to Jesus. Even good things can become distractions. And really, the good things that become distractions are the things that we like anyway. Martha is apparently hospitable, and that's great. And if you're hospitable, I love that. Please keep that up. That's awesome. That's amazing, truly. But sometimes we get so good at the one good part of service that we offer that we become a specialist, and we don't serve in almost any other capacity. Now, look slightly above in Luke chapter 10. Guess which story or parable was right before Mary and Martha? Of course, there's the parable at verse 29 when the lawyer asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? What did he respond with? The parable of the Good Samaritan. The priest and the Levite walk by, and you know, Jesus never actually addresses what they were doing because, as is the theme of Luke 10, it doesn't matter. There are priority issues. Seeing the Samaritan down and in need became the number one issue. We don't know if the priest and the Levite were just mean. We don't know if they were selfish, going to some sort of birthday party. We don't know if they were going to do their priestly jobs. The point was there was a need that should have come first, and they were unwilling to stop. First things need to come first. Look at Matthew chapter 5. I think we need to see that this is important, and God actually weighs this in the judgment. I think this is scary. This is actually the frightening part of the lesson here. Matthew chapter 5. Notice what Jesus says. Now, of course, we're talking about loving your neighbor and loving your enemies as your neighbor. But notice the judgment aspect of this. I find this fascinating and frightening. Matthew 5, verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than the others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? But notice verse 46. If you love those who love you, the rhetorical question is what? What reward is there for you? Rhetorical answer is none. There is no reward. Verse 47, this is what the Gentiles do. There is no reward for doing the good things for the people who are going to do good things back to you. That's okay. That doesn't mean don't do them. It means that's not what God's talking about. What Jesus is calling us to in the Sermon on the Mount is a radically changed life. It starts with the Beatitudes. That's not what the world sees as a leader, being meek and gentle and peaceful, hungering and thirsting for righteousness and not power or status or prestige. Those are the opposites of what humanity tends to value. So how does this come back to our distraction? Well, sometimes I'm so focused on showing love to the people I already love, and there's no reward there. Now, does that mean if I was going to take you to lunch today because I love you and I want to do something good, we're like, all right, Greg read Matthew chapter 5. That's off. Glad that's done. No. But what we're called to is a higher level. We're not evaluating good things. Today we're studying first things first. There are things that are number one and then things that are 2 through 1,000. It's okay to not be number one. You still got to do number 2 and number 3 and number 4 and number 5 things. But number one, that one thing that's necessary, Jesus spoke to Martha about, must stay number one. And that means sometimes eschewing my favorite good things to do. That means not having the group from church that I love and that we need to have over. Maybe I have them over one time less to make sure that I'm serving in other areas with my enemies that I need to be showing that love to. Now, if we're really honest, can we talk about our schedules for a minute and say they're not really competing? It's not like I only have one opportunity and it's like, all right, choose the people I love, choose the people I hate. Well, I guess no people I love for a while. That's a false dichotomy. That's not true. Are we willing to search our schedules? Are we willing to stop being distracted and put first things first the way God would have us to do? I think finally, secondary concerns of any kind, they tend to just completely overwhelm us. You see, that's what's happening in Luke 10:42, of course. Jesus tells her, you're not focused on the one necessary thing. The one necessary thing is the good portion Mary has that will never be taken from her. But in John 21, Peter, and the disciples are fixated on John. He's going to live forever. That has nothing to do with any part of this. And that's what even Jesus' first response was, wasn't it? What is it to you if he remains with me until I come? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you're worried about general household things, getting your house ready, being filled with much serving. It doesn't matter if you're worried about good things, showing love to those who love you. We can just get distracted. And the problem is they start to overwhelm us. When you see in Luke 10 the language of the narrator, in Luke 10, when Luke writes in verse 40, Martha was distracted with much serving. That's once again before Jesus even speaks. Is this a matter of sin? Probably not. But are we comfortable looking at something the Bible says is a problem and saying, you know what, that doesn't apply to me. It's probably not a big deal. Probably not an issue. What we know is when the opportunity is there, Jesus absolutely does address it and teaches there is a problem when our priorities are wrong. And so now we have to ask ourselves, when I am anxious and when I am troubled, like Martha was over a great many things, I need to ask myself one question. Will this matter in eternity? Now, I have to be honest, can we just say, I know you're thinking it, where is the one time when you ask that question that your blood will boil and you'll be furious? What's the one time that question come up and you will be furious to hear it? When it's your concern. When I'm concerned about something and you look at me and go, you know, Greg, you should really let this go. It's not that big of a deal. It's not going to matter all of eternity. What do? I start to sound like Martha and Peter. Yeah, but, blah, blah, blah. Other people are doing. I wish this was different. I want to do this. I was doing this good thing for those who already love me. But first things first. Will this matter for all of eternity? That rule of thumb, by the way, will help us in every aspect of Christianity. Got to decide what to do on a Sunday morning. It's tough. Do I come to worship? Do I stay home for any reason? Got to ask, will this matter in eternity? God knows when I'm sick. God knows when I can't. So that answer is it will matter, but God sees it. It's okay. God understands not everyone can be at every worship service for certain reasons. But maybe in a fight I'm having, maybe in a disagreement with my neighbor, I might need to ask myself, does this matter for all of eternity? Is this worth fighting? Is this worth being a problem? Is this worth my anxiety? And so really, as we talk about keeping Jesus first, we want to be able to address these concerns and these problems. And the first thing is, how do I make sure Jesus stays first? That one necessary thing is first. And he prioritized time with his word. Yes, that's that Bible study thing again. Preachers always talk about Bible study, I know. But also, time with his people. God gave us Christians to be with in a community form, or as Brother Tim prayed, in this local church form for a reason. Look at me in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This church was a disaster. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul is writing to a group that just could not have more problems if they tried. They weren't even divided on who was following who. Some were of Jesus, some were of Paul. And when you can't even divide on that part, you can't even be unified, that's an issue. Yet this group, the same group that was divided, the same group that has all of these issues, Paul would say this in verse 14. The body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. Yet I cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor to the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. I think it's interesting. These parts of the body are indispensable. Yes, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is focusing on a little bit of a bigger unity. The unity that would be described perhaps in 1 Corinthians 13 with what true love is. And not dividing over silly issues, but actually caring about real issues like being of Jesus and not of men like Paul. But not only do I need to make time to study God's word and to listen, I don't want to brush over that just because you've heard it a million times. Let's make sure we are setting aside time to speak to God in prayer and to read from his word. There is no relationship on earth that will flourish without communication. Speaking to God, listening to God. If you'd make time to talk to somebody you love, you should be making time to speak to God. Otherwise, that says we have a heart issue. But even beyond that, when you think about Martha, what is her problem? Even Peter, what's his problem? He's just with good people, but they're focused on what they're doing. Our job is to be around those parts of the body that we need. God suggests through Paul in 1 Corinthians 12 that the body isn't just made up of diversity for the sake of diversity. It's made up of people to help each other. That's one thing that's often missed today, by the way, when we talk about the strength in numbers and we need everybody. That's true, but we don't need everybody because we need 100 people. We need everybody because we have 100 different functions to be filled. And not every person has the same skill set. In fact, most people have a few of the skill sets and need to be helped with the other 97. We need to be spending time with God's people. If we're not, what does that reflect about my values? I'm with people who don't love God, don't talk about God, don't put him first in their life. What's likely to happen to me in my value set? I'm going to start to share their concerns, their thoughts, their feelings. If I'm with Christians, that should be a net positive. Not always. Peter had some issues. He was a good follower of Christ. But it helps. First things first, start with being with God first and his people. Second thing is, let's reflect on the anxiety. Look at me, Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 is one of the most important 21st century passages we have. I would challenge us, and I know half the room just gasped, like, you know, you just ask people who are anxious to reflect on their anxiety. I understand that. But Matthew 6 and verse 25, we're actually told to do that. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life?
And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field. They grow, they do their toil and their spin. I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, would not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Jesus says, do not be anxious. That is a clear command. And he gives reasons why, which he says he's telling us to think about it. What does he say to think about? The one that pops out to me always, and I've said this before, I'll say it again, verse 27. Which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to a span of life? Has anyone been helped by allowing anxiety to rule them? No. It makes it worse. So what is Jesus doing when he says this? He's saying, it doesn't do any good. When you are struggling, ask the question, is my struggle helping? No. Does that pull me out? No, not yet, but there's some other factors that might. When you look at verse 26 and verse 28, what is God saying to do through Jesus? He's saying, look at what I have made. Look at how the birds of the air and the grass and the flowers of the field, how they grow. And they're not thinking, sentient individuals. God takes care of his people. God sees his people. The answer to this type of anxiety that's spoken of in the context of Matthew 6:25 is answered by the solution in verse 33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. How and why? How are they added to us? Do we ever ask that question? We kind of just hear that verse a million times. All right, if I do the right thing, some good things will happen to me. Why? Because that's the law of cause and effect? No. We've already read. The sun rises on the just and the unjust. Just doing good things doesn't get good things back to you. God will take care of you like he did the birds of the air. God sees you like the flowers of the field. God will take care of the grass. He will certainly take care of you. Please know when you are anxious and troubled, not only will it not do any good, but God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, he sees you. He knows your struggle, and he has got this. He will take care of you. Don't be distracted by what's not going right. Focus on what has been done. Jesus died for you. When I am an anxious mess, Jesus died for my sins. When I'm trying to help someone who is struggling with anxiety, Jesus has died for their sins. He sees you. He's got this. Will this matter for all of eternity? I need to reflect on that. I need to reflect on whether my faith is strong or not. Bottom line is, in talking about Jesus first and keeping him first, is to be people who are constantly having his name pass through our lips. We need to be talking about Jesus. And I got to tell you, this is awkward. Look, as you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6, this is awkward because if I tell you for a second, I say, okay, I want you to picture you're in your house and the doorbell rings. Half of you are hiding. 75% of you, some of the people hiding, some of them not, are pulling out the phones because the Ring app got it. What do you think that you're going to see? Salesman? Small child, that's a more effective salesman, or some white shirts and name tags, right? You're going to see some Mormons going door to door, the Jehovah's Witnesses. I haven't seen any of them here. I don't know if I got blacklisted already here. I think I did in Orlando. But they will come door by door and offer Bible studies. And we go, okay, we know who they are. You see some people in the white shirts with the name tags on the mics, that's the Mormons. Why? Because they are effective at working hard to talk about what they understand to be God's plan. A lot of problems with some of the theology they teach, and I've studied that with them, and I've talked about that with them. I'm not endorsing that. But maybe do we go the other way just because we don't want to be that? Because we don't want to be the awkward, we don't want to be the weird one in the room who's always talking about Jesus, that we don't talk about him at all? Do we realize who that benefits? It's not me. It's not my neighbor, and it's certainly not God in the cause of Christ. Satan wins in that scenario. Notice what is said in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. How? You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Now we read this and we say, okay, verse 7 is talking about children. That's not the only context of Deuteronomy 6. If you go back to verse 1 through 3, this is about everyone. Verse 2 says it best, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son's son, by keeping all the statutes of his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. The solution for everybody in the room, not just parents, is to talk more about Jesus. Talk more more about what God has done. Talk about his miracles. Maybe we'd have a little bit less anxiety if we were focused more on what God has done rather than what's not being done. Maybe I'd be less distracted about all the things that are on my plate to do if I was fixated first with the things that must be done. And then my plate was narrowed, and I only had this much freedom, so I wasn't worried about all the junk in my life. That's fine. Maybe even good. But it's not the one thing. You need to be people who talk about Jesus. To be a Christian and not talk about Jesus is to be a poor Christian. We want to be like Christ. Jesus spoke about God. He spoke about being one with the Father. He spoke about salvation, and he did it a lot. We should too. If we're going to follow after Jesus, that's the one thing that's necessary. We need to sit at his feet. We need to listen, apply it, and do it. There are so many things that are good and neutral today. But we want to be people who keep the first things first. If you're here and you're not a Christian, recognize that plea from Jesus is for you. He wants you to put him first. If you believe that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, if you're willing to confess him as Lord, repent of your sins and be baptized, you can have your sins washed away because you're putting Jesus first. That's the commitment you'd be making. What a special day that would be. Or maybe you're a Christian here and like a Peter or like a Martha. You know about Jesus. You know about the good things. But the what about-ism is giving you. What about her? What about him? Maybe in just a week, once I'm a little less busy, have the one thing that's necessary. Confess your sin with the Christians here who are part of the body intended by God to be a gift to you and I to help us. And the thing God really cares about is our sins. You confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive.